Come to your word here for this time just of seeking you in your word. I pray, Father, that you would quicken our hearts and our minds, that your Holy Spirit would come and empower, just work in us. Please give us understanding. Please, Father, give us just a deeper love for your word, a willingness to follow through, to obey, to be always faithful to you, to walk in your truth. Thank you that you live, Lord God, Lord Jesus, you live. You were, you are, and you always will be. We thank you for that truth that we can sing and celebrate and know in our hearts, and that whatever trials may come, we can hold on to that truth and be encouraged. And we thank you and pray again just for these next few minutes, Father, that you would work through this time. Speak to us. Let us hear. Let us listen. Let us obey. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just to kind of set us up a little bit for what we're doing here, I kind of got out of Ecclesiastes a few weeks ago and started working towards Easter on Palm Sunday. And I don't want to just depart from that. And I know as Christians we always walk in the truth of the resurrection, right? This is always the pinnacle of our faith, of our hope. And so I'm not suggesting that when we go back to Ecclesiastes we're leaving that for somehow. But I also just think let's sit in the truth and the stories of the resurrection and just reflect on that for a little bit. So what I'm going to do, as Sabrina gave us a nice preview to this passage in John chapter 21, and I'm going to be here today and then in 2 weeks from today. So what's happening in April is, obviously I'm preaching here today. Next Sunday, as Philip mentioned, we've got Scott Gillespie with us. Then I'm going to be preaching again on the 21st, and on the 28th, we have Greg King with us. So I'm only preaching a couple times this month. So on the 21st, I'm going to continue on with the remainder of the narrative from John 21. And then in May, we'll be back in Ecclesiastes. So fear not, we will be back there before too long. But just to kind of give you a heads up on what we're doing. So last week, yeah, we looked at the resurrection from the perspective of the disciples, right? Cleopas and his companion traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus on that resurrection Sunday when Jesus came alongside them, traveling with them, walking with them. And here today we have another appearance. What we're told here is the third appearance of the risen Lord Jesus to his disciples. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talking and writing about the resurrection, spoke of Jesus appearing to more than 500 people and these different appearances. So here is just one of them. And it takes place, we're not exactly sure how long, how many days or weeks after that resurrection Sunday, but it's long enough for the disciples to have left Jerusalem, returning back to Galilee, kind of to their comfort zone, their old stomping grounds, right? The place where, actually by the Sea of Galilee there, where Jesus had originally called some of them as they were working as fishermen, and Jesus had called to them. And the narrative here strikes a real similarity to that, the way that Jesus called them that other time at the Sea of Galilee. So obviously the events of the Passover, everything that had happened there was in the rearview mirror now, so to speak, in a way, right? Everything starting from that Palm Sunday, their entry into Jerusalem in such a spectacular fashion and to the pinnacle, I guess we could say, of the events of that weekend, that being the crucifixion and then ultimately the resurrection of Jesus. And they had seen the risen Lord, these disciples. Let's not Let's not think that this was going to be a first appearance. They had seen him already, and he had even given them a commission of sorts, saying that you're going to be my witnesses. Like you're going to go out. I'm sending you out as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And so they had this call on them, but they still left Jerusalem. And for whatever reason, we don't know. But Jesus had also told them that I am ascending to the Father. So we don't know. Maybe they thought that had already happened, that they didn't get to see it. And so it had already happened. And now they were in this kind of waiting place. We're being sent out, but we don't know exactly what to do. We don't know exactly how to do it. So they were in kind of an awkward in-between place. There was a lot of, even though they had seen the risen Christ, there was a lot of uncertainty going on in their minds, I'm sure. And so there they were, back in their familiar territory, right? Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. This was the place where, you know, you have that place where you can just go to and you just feel like you're at home, right? Maybe it's on a farm, maybe it's in the mountains, maybe it's in the bush hunting, maybe it's on a lake or on a river. We have those places, we have those environments where we can kind of go back to and we just kind of feel a bit at peace. And I think that's a lot of what had the disciples there by the Sea of Galilee that day, or that, I should say, that evening, because it was getting towards the end of the day. And then Peter being one of them, Peter and John, James, Thomas, they were among the disciples who were there. There were seven in total. And Peter, being Peter, kind of a leader of the group, right? And we're going to talk a little bit about Peter, more so in a couple of weeks when we carry on with what happens here by the Sea of Galilee. But Peter, being the leader that he is, declares to his companions, to these fellow disciples, says, I'm going fishing. This was, again, we talk about them being in a familiar place. Well, this was a familiar activity. The activity, the work of fishing was something that was entirely familiar to Peter. This was what he had grown up doing. He knew how to do it. He was good at it. He could make a living at it. So he said to his disciples, I'm going fishing. Now I wonder if when he said that, if he kind of maybe, or maybe some of them, started making this connection. Because, like I said, the events here strike a real similarity to when Jesus originally called his disciples by the sea, and when he had told them that from now on you're going to be fishing for men, right? And I don't know, maybe they wondered what that meant, but now all of a sudden Jesus had said, I'm sending you. Did they make that connection? Like, yeah, we're being sent out. Fishers of men? I don't know. I just wonder if that connected. But I'm going to stretch this a little bit. I hope I'm not getting too crazy here, but I read some commentators that would agree with this, and I don't want to make this more than what it is. This is a historical account, right? These events happened. We believe that in the Bible, that the events that are described here happened in history. These are real things, real people, real events. Along with that, however, I think there's a bit of a lesson or a foreshadowing or a projection to the church. And I'll kind of describe what I mean there. And if you have your outline, you can look at that and sort of see where I'm going with this. But, you know, this whole idea of fishing for men, fishing for souls, right? Witnessing, being sent out with the gospel message. It's very critical to the church, right? This is our calling, our commission as the church, as Jesus sent those original disciples and the apostles to proclaim the good news, to preach the good news, so he sends us. We are sent ones. We are those who are to go into the world with the gospel, and that's what we're doing on Thursday nights. As Philip was saying, we're kind of honing our skills, as it were, like just to become a little more comfortable, maybe a little more confident, a little bit more skilled in sharing the gospel with the world. And so this is the you know, the mandate of the church. And so as these disciples go out on the lake, and Peter said, I'm going fishing. His companion said, we're going with you. And out they go onto the lake at evening time. And they fish all night long. They fish. And it is kind of a picture of the church in this world, in this day, in the age of the church, the day of the church in which we live, in which we exist, right? We are in this in-between place, kind of like the disciples were. We're in this in-between place where Jesus has ascended, he's left, he's gone to the right hand of the Father, and he will return. We believe that. We hold to that promise that Jesus will return. And in the meantime, we are called to be his witnesses, to be his ambassadors. And so as they go out on the lake to fish, it's a bit of a picture of the church. You know, this nighttime in which we exist. I said last week I was going to try to make morning people out of you, right? A lot of you guys put your hands up when I asked who was a night owl, right? And maybe I didn't quite get there. I'm going to keep trying here today. So we're going to go for being morning people. but here, like, so picture, yeah, this day and age, it's like this nighttime of labor, right? We're in the season of labor. We're laboring with the gospel. We're working with the gospel. Just like the disciples were working through the night fishing. They were casting their nets again and again and not catching a thing. Not catching a thing. And I wonder sometimes how much it really mattered to them. Right? Again, they were doing something that they were familiar with. They were in a place where they were comfortable, they were familiar with the people, their companions, and they were out there together. They were fishing. Maybe catching fish wasn't the top of their priority. So I wonder, you know, as the night wore on, if they're casting their nets grew, less and less frequent. It's hard to say, but the truth is, and what we're told for sure in the narrative, is that they caught no fish. Right? They were out there all night, they were working, they were laboring, and they caught nothing. And you know, as we work with the gospel, as we go and we proclaim the good news, we also understand that there are going to be times of frustration, of, you know, no fruit on the vine, no crop in the field, so to speak. There's going to be those seasons where it just feels like we're spinning our wheels a little bit, and it can get frustrating, right? And we talked a little bit about this on Thursday, and I'll use that as a bit of another plug. If you want to be a part of that group on Thursday, it's certainly not too late. Please join. Preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel is a big part of being Christians, and the better we can get at it, the more comfortable and confident we can get with it, I think the better. But it is a hard thing to do, and sometimes not altogether rewarding, right? You read stories of missionaries who go off on the mission field, and they work, and they labor, and they toil, and they strive, and they just see so little results, so little fruit to be brought in. The harvest just doesn't seem to be plentiful. And the disciples there fishing all night, it's a bit of a picture of that, right? Where, yeah, we can do the work, we can be faithful and follow through with what Jesus tells us to do, but we have no control over the response that we get, over the reaction that people are going to have, over the converts, the people who give their lives over to Christ. And it's interesting that when Jesus appeared on the shore, he was there on the shore calling out to them, hey, have you caught anything? Have you guys caught anything? That the disciples are pretty transparent, aren't they? I mean, it would be tempting, I would think, to say, and they didn't know it was Jesus at the time, right? They just thought it was somebody. But it would be a little bit tempting to say, oh yeah, we got a few, we got a few. It wasn't a complete waste of a night, right? We did get something here. But they didn't. They were just flat out honest. No, didn't catch a thing. No, we haven't got anything. And you know, that's a little bit like it. And I want to use that as a bit of an encouragement too. Like, don't get down, right? Don't grow weary with the labor of preaching the gospel just because you don't see results. Have you won anyone for Christ, right? Have you led someone to the Lord? All those kinds of pressures that come on us. And yes, I mean, let's not, I don't want to sugarcoat it or kind of play around with it a little bit, but this is our mandate, to go and preach the gospel, to be witnesses, and absolutely, we'd love to see people come to the Lord. And so, yeah, if we're not sharing, like if we're never talking about it, then we need to evaluate and say, okay, I need to do this more. I need to be more engaged and involved in sharing the gospel. But if we're doing that, and if we, you know, we're having these conversations, we're praying for the people in our lives who are non-believers, we're having the talks, and we're sharing our lives with them, we're doing our best, and we just don't see anything, you know, maybe we shouldn't be too uncomfortable with that. Because these results, they're just not up to us. Our part is to be faithful with the task that we've been given. Our part is to be obedient to Jesus, who called us to go, who called us to go into the world, to fish for men, fish for souls, right? To share the gospel, preach the gospel, make disciples. This is our part. We are to be faithful in planting and watering and doing everything that we can. But any farmer will tell you that they can only do all that they can do with the field and the seeds and everything like that. They can't make it grow. God is the one who gives the increase, right? Paul watered, Apollos planted, or however, whatever order that's in, right? But God gave the increase. God has given the increase. And we see that in the story here as well, that there's this night of frustration. They're honest with it. They're not, maybe they were a little bit embarrassed, but they were still not embarrassed enough to hide the fact that they hadn't caught anything. But then there's Jesus saying, well, hey, why don't you try casting your nets onto the other side? And I'm sure at that point, like, they'd been fishing all night. They'd probably cast their nets all over the place trying to catch fish. And for whatever reason, they did it. They cast the nets onto the other side, and sure enough, there's this great haul of fish. And John, of course, realizing, yes, it's the Lord. And he was the first one to point it out. But isn't that just a good reminder that it's, the results just aren't up to us? We can be faithful, we can be obedient, we can be casting our nets, and until Jesus decides, until God decides that there will be an increase, that there will be a crop or there will be a catch, however we want to describe it, it's not going to happen, right? The results are up to God. And so we keep laboring, we keep working, we keep doing what we're called to do, not worrying so much about the results. Absolutely praying for the results, praying to the Lord of the harvest to send workers, to bring that increase, but we just can't force it. We can't control it. Until the veil is lifted, people will not come to Him. Our greatest arguments, our most logical explanations and rebuttals and debates and all that kind of thing is not going to bring a sinner into the kingdom. Only God and His grace and His mercy in lifting the veil and in opening the eyes of the blind, only that will accomplish it. And so it takes the pressure off us, right? We can, and I've said this before, like we just have to go and do what we're called to do. Do the work, do the labor, do what we've been called, what we've been sent to do. And like I said before, we're gonna talk a bit about Peter here, and more so in a couple of weeks. But Peter, being who Peter is, right? And let's just focus on him for a little bit. Corinne and I were talking the other day, and just remembering how much, you know, everyone kind of connects with the disciple Peter, right? And maybe there's others that we do, but Peter is the guy. And maybe, I mean, he's written of probably more than the other disciples. He was one of the closest to Jesus, so he's involved in a lot of the stories and things like that. But isn't he just wonderfully flawed? Like, he's just a regular guy, this guy that just speaks without thinking, he acts without thinking. I don't know how many times I've done that, more times than I'd like to admit. Puts his foot in his mouth more than he'd like to admit. I can definitely, connect with that. Peter, just being this guy. But isn't he just so faithful? and he wasn't always right. He was often wrong, actually. And Jesus, he got some of the harshest rebukes from Jesus. But he was also, he was the only one who got out of the boat. Right? None of the other disciples were willing to do that, even though it ended in failure for him, but he was the one. He was the one who drew his sword in the Garden of Gethsemane. Doesn't look like the other disciples were doing that, and it wasn't right. He got rebuked. He was the one who spoke up to Jesus when Jesus was talking about, dying and that kind of thing, and Peter opened his mouth, and probably the other disciples were thinking exactly the same thing, but Peter was the one who opened his mouth, and he got the rebuke, "Get behind me, Satan." So there's Peter. Right, and of course Peter is one of the things he's most known for, unfortunately, maybe not so unfortunately, but is his denial of the Lord Jesus. He was the one who denied Jesus three times at his critical hour. Jesus was on trial in a grossly unjust trial, and Peter had his chance. He had his chance. He had said to Jesus, "I will never leave you. I'm not going to depart from you. I will die for you." But when everything was down, when the chips were down, and it was the crucial moment, when he had his chance to stand up and say, "This is not right." I mean, it was the lob. It was right there for him. "Aren't you one of his followers?" "No, I'm not." He denied even knowing Jesus. Now, I said we can connect with Peter, and I want to ask you, have you had that moment where it was right there for you? You were talking with someone, you were talking with that non-believer for whom you've been praying, and they say something that just makes you think, "Oh yeah, this is the moment," right? They say, this life is just... something is missing, or whatever it is that sparks that in us, and it's right there for us. We can say, Jesus is the one, and we don't do it, right? We drop the ball. Have you been there? I have. Yeah, I've been there. So we can connect with Peter, and that's why the next part, and I keep kind of leaning forward towards this, we're not going to get there today, but we will in a couple weeks, is so beautiful as Jesus restores the Apostle Peter. But for now, Peter, you just get this picture of this man who is maybe more than the other disciples, just carrying this heavy burden. Right. Yeah, Jesus had risen from the dead, so that part was taken care of, but Peter still had the crushing weight of those three denials bearing down on him. And so when John said, "It's the Lord," and that clicked in Peter's mind, he wasn't going to wait for the boat to get to shore. He jumped in, and I don't know if he made quicker time that way or not, but this was Peter. This is who he is. And he dove in the water and swam the 100 yards or so to the shore. And I just get this picture of him, he's there on the shore, his hands on his knees, he's dripping wet, just an absolute mess, and just looking at Jesus, waiting for Jesus to say something to him. Like, it almost breaks my heart. Like, he's so eager to please Jesus. He just wants desperately to do whatever he can to be close to Jesus. And of course, the other disciples come to shore. And then, Sabrina described earlier, Jesus was there. And it wasn't like this moment of, "Yes, now listen to me." And he probably did do a lot of teaching and talking. But it was a breakfast, right? He was serving a breakfast. He was preparing a breakfast for them. And again, we see Peter in this desire to please when Jesus said, hey, bring some of the fish. And Peter doesn't just get a couple of fish. He drags the whole net onto shore. What was it, 153 of them? Like, he just drags them all onto the shore. And with this scene now, and I just want you to try to put yourself there, right? After a night of work, a night of fruitless work, we should say, until the very end, when Jesus gave this great haul of fish. After that, they get to the shore. It's this quiet. You know how those mornings are, right? It's just the breaking of dawn. The sun's just kind of coming up. It's a little bit cool, but you get this warm fire, and there's this breakfast cooking. And, well, yeah, it's fish. That's weird for us anyway. Not many of us eat fish for breakfast, like Sabrina said, but it's the scene, right? It's these disciples gathered with Jesus again. And how many times, I wonder, in that 3 years of Jesus' public ministry, did they share a moment like that, right? Jesus and his disciples. Maybe sometimes there were as few as seven, maybe sometimes there were as many as, who knows, 100. But here they were, the eight of them just gathered around this fire of coals, having breakfast together. And doesn't that just, I don't know, for me anyway, it just stirs in my heart, like, oh, I want this. I want to be there on that shore, on the Sea of Galilee, with Jesus, having breakfast with him. But you know, that time is coming for the believer, right? It's our time of work right now. We're in the figuratively speaking, we're in this nighttime of labor. Right, as C.S. Lewis described, the shadow lands of this life, of this world, awaiting the return of our Savior Jesus, when he will come back, when a new day will dawn. Here we are, morning people, right? We are morning people, right? A new day will dawn, and Jesus will return, and he'll make everything right, and he'll invite his children, his followers, after a night of work, to come and eat with him and have a feast with him. Waiting for that, longing for that. And with that longing, with that hope, we can continue on with the labor of the night. Because that's where we are. That's our calling. That's the time in which we find ourselves. That's the place we are. That's the task before us. And it's a good task. Like, let's not pretend that this is just an absolute burden and a wearisome thing. And we talked a little bit about that on Thursday too. Like, you know, if it was asked, the question was asked, like, if God is the one who changes hearts, why doesn't he just do it? Why do we have to go and do this work? And I mean, you know, we don't know. We don't know. God's ways obviously are not our ways, and our ways are not God's ways. But I think part of it is that God just wants us to have the satisfaction and the privilege of being his witnesses, of being his spokesmen and spokeswomen, like being the people who go as his ambassadors. It's a joy. It's a privilege. It's not easy. It's not always exactly fun. It's not always super rewarding. Often it is. And very rewarding, in fact. And ultimately it will be. But as hard and as wearisome as it can be, it's a joy. Right? It should be a joy, right? This is a message, a gospel message that has impacted us. Jesus has brought us from death to life. We should be, this message should be exploding out of us. Right? That's just the way it should be, right? If someone dies for you, if someone does that for you, you want to tell people. You want to make it known, make it known to everyone. And so I guess if we can take anything, and I know we can take a lot from this passage. It's a beautiful historical account of Jesus ministering to his disciples. And as we'll see, ministering to Peter in a very special way. So it's this great historical account of the risen Jesus appearing to his disciples. And as I've kind of pushed it a little bit beyond that, it can also be a picture of us, right? Of the church in this age of laboring for the gospel, waiting for our reward, waiting for the morning, waiting for the new day to dawn when Jesus will return. He'll come back for us and he'll invite us to come and dine with him. And so I think from that perspective, we can learn a lot from it. We can carry on with the work that we've been called to do, not allowing frustration to set in, right? Because there are going to be those seasons where there just isn't a catch. And always with that understanding and knowledge that it's Jesus who gives the increase, so let's keep praying to the Lord of the harvest, the Lord who gives the increase, with the hope that when the morning comes, our rest will come with it. We'll rest, maybe not by the Sea of Galilee, maybe not around a coal of fire, but we'll rest. We'll have our rest with our Savior, with our Lord Jesus, and we will have our reward, and we'll dine with him. And so be encouraged today. Jesus is risen. He has called us to a beautiful calling of being witnesses, and he's put in us the hope of his return, that one day that will happen. And we can look forward to that with great hopefulness and let that spur us on to obedience. And so I'll leave that with us now. And again, in a couple of weeks, we're going to carry on in John 21 as we look at Jesus, in a sense, restoring Peter. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for this beautiful setting by the Sea of Galilee of Jesus and the disciples. We just thank you for that. We thank you for the promise to us as we've been called into this world to be your ambassadors, your witnesses. Help us, Father, please, to remember that it is you who gives the increase. Let us not grow weary with the task, even though sometimes we don't see the results we would like to see. And I pray, Father, that we would always have in us the hope of your return, that would never be far from our minds, never far from our thoughts. We would long for it, we would look for it, we would even pray for it. But in the meantime, Father, we would be faithful to you. We thank you that you keep all your promises, that all your promises find their yes in Jesus. And I just pray, God, that we would be faithful and obedient servants as we await your return. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.